All right, if you will, turn over to the first chapter of Matthew. I'll be reading beginning at verse 18 down through the end of that chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When you want to preach about Jesus, what scripture do you select? They're all about Jesus, aren't they? As he walked with those disciples after his resurrection, he talked to them and taught them all about himself out of the books of Moses, out of the Psalms, out of the prophets. They're all about him. You know, it's amazing. Many people today think that you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament. But here, Matthew, first chapter. I said the starting with the 18th verse. But here, there is a particular thing that's being revealed to us about Jesus. In fact, what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of the promise that was made of God to Adam and Eve some, what, approximately 5,000 years before this event took place, but which was reiterated by God, that promise renewed over and over and over and over again all throughout the Old Testament up until the very time that Christ was born. Now, this controversy over, well, do we celebrate Christmas? No, We do not celebrate Christmas as per se. We do not celebrate Christ Mass, do we? None of us. We do not do that. But do we celebrate the birth of Christ? Of course we do. Do we understand and realize? I hope we do. And sometimes, though, you know, we get caught up in all the intricacies of, I can't even say the word now, but the intricacies of these arguments. And we lose sight of the real truth, the center of it all. And what I mean by that is that we do get caught up in these details and in these technicalities of Christmas versus the birth of Christ. And we get to arguing, and it really amounts to nothing. And we forget that there is a lot of scripture, a lot of the what we call the gospels, especially in Matthew and in Luke, both of them take up a great deal of space of directly concerning the birth of Christ. I don't know about you, but it seems to me it's pretty important. If God devotes this much of His Word, of this Bible, to this birth of Jesus Christ, it must be pretty important. But you and I know that it's important. Because if Christ is not born, then what? That's right. First of all, there is no fulfillment of that law that J.T. mentioned earlier and read about to us. Secondly, there is no suffering of Christ for our sins. And thirdly, there is no burial, which signifies what? The death of sin. That's what it signifies, not just death, but the death of sin. Isn't that what we're looking for? Is the death of sin. It signifies that. And then fourthly, of course, there is no resurrection. If Christ is not born, there is no resurrection. But you and I know that all of these things, they have happened, they have become realities, the promise of God has been fulfilled, and as Christ said on the cross, it's finished. So the birth of Christ. Now, again, that's what we celebrate. That's what we, and when I say celebrate, sometimes I hate to even use that word because it's so misunderstood. A better term would be we glory. We glory in the birth of Christ. And we thank God that Christ humbled himself and came down from that glory that he had with the Father from what point? Before the world began. And he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But again, who can believe it? Who will believe these magnificent, wonderful things that the Bible tells us about? Going back again to the idea of the eternality of God having no beginning and no end. There is no way that we can believe, that anybody can believe such a fantastic story unless it is by the birth of the Spirit of that birthed Jesus into this world. You're talking about a mystery again? Here's a great mystery. I'm talking about the birth of Christ. It's no wonder that the carnal mind has a problem with these things, because logically speaking, they're impossible.
I just watched the thing this past week with a couple of ladies one in particular making exception to the gospel, saying now when we read Mark and read John, they don't talk about the birth of Christ at all. So they're actually kind of thinking that those things are added later.
No, God just had a different direction, or if you will, in those two Gospels, as He did in Matthew and Luke. But again, we don't marvel that those men believe those kind of sentiments, because they can't have anything else, really. They're not born from above. They're not born in the same way that Christ was born. We are born, though, by this same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that Christ was conceived in that womb of Mary. But again, my point is this, that anybody that's saved is going to have to be saved by that power, the same power that conceived Christ in the womb of Mary, this virgin who had known no man. But if and when that birth does take place, then what? Can you not believe it? No. It is not possible to be an unbeliever when you've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And again, we try to think logically. And, you know, that's good. And sometimes it's necessary, for logic, to a great degree, to me, just means common sense. But, you know, the faith of Jesus Christ does not come by common sense either, does it? Doesn't happen. You can't reason it out, and JT mentioned this earlier, I believe. You can't reason this out. It has to come by faith. But faith has a foundation, doesn't it? I'm talking about true faith has a foundation. It is an evidence. It is a substance to that. And that substance and that evidence is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. But this again presents itself, you know, sometimes in our thoughts, in our logical thinking. You know, we don't want to do anything that's going to keep someone from believing in Jesus or believing in God. Well, who do we think we are? And how much power do we think that we have? We cannot keep someone from believing in God, whom God has elected in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, we cannot keep them from believing in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad about that? But that's one of the things that I think maybe most of us, or maybe all of us, have been guilty of in the past, you know, this thing about Christmas and Santa Claus. Well, we don't want them to, our children, you know, to get involved with Santa Claus because, you know, well, they find out later on that there really wasn't any Santa Claus and that somehow this is going to keep them from believing in God. No. It's not going to keep them from believing in God. Well, what's the difference here? Well, you know, Santa Claus is a fable, right? God is not a fable. You can't compare apples and oranges here. God is not a fable. We believe a lot of things when we're kids. Then we grow up and we figure out, oh, that wasn't so. No, nothing about that was so. But it didn't keep us from not, or it didn't keep us from believing in God, did it?
Something you can't do.
Sir?
It can't keep you from something you can't do.
Right. So here is God. When he comes into their heart, a person's heart, they have to believe and they have to follow him. It's not a choice, is it? It has nothing at all to do with choice, except the choice of God. It's God, as Christ told the disciples, you have not chosen me, but what? I have chosen you. We recite all kinds of nursery rhymes and stories and what have you to our children. And some of them have morals, right?
Yeah.
But still, at the same time, they're fables. I can remember in my childhood of reading some of these fabulous stories about some of these Greek warriors and so forth. They were just fables. They're myths. But it didn't keep me. When the time came, and that's the key to it all, is that when the time came for God to reveal Christ in me, what happened? He revealed Christ in me, and I believed. How about you? What did you have to do with it? And aren't you glad that the whole world pitted against you could not keep you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that could not keep you from believing in that Christ was born and that he lived and suffered and died and that he rose again. And that he sits this very moment at the right hand of the Father waiting. Waiting for what? Again, for the right time. Waiting for that time which the Father has put in his own hands.
His hour came once before.
Yes, his hour came. And it couldn't come until it was supposed to come. But then it could not be delayed. And the same thing will be when he comes again. It will be at that right time when the Father has decided. And when that time comes, nothing can stop him from coming and rectifying all things. And so we have the birth of Christ, and it's telling us in these few verses, JT was saying earlier, you know, the Apostle Paul can say so much in a short space with a few words. Well, same thing is true with all of the Word of God, isn't it? Isn't it marvelous how much there is in the Word of God? You know, really, the Bible is just an outline, isn't it? It's just an outline. And it's being filled in all of the time. It's being filled in. And who knows what the future of heaven will be like in the improvement of our knowledge. But you can understand and believe this, that the birth of Christ will still be a part of that knowledge. It's not going to diminish at all. In fact, it will just be enhanced. It'll be enlarged. It'll be magnified. Isn't it wonderful? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, we all know again that for many years, I don't know, did it start, Brother Dale, when the Bible was first written, that they tried to deny the virgin birth? It sure started shortly after that, didn't it? But they've striven to take that idea of the virgin birth out of the scriptures. Why do they want to do that? Because, again, they hate God and they hate the whole idea of this eternal being. And if they can destroy that virgin, well, let me rephrase that. If they could destroy that virgin birth, what would happen to the whole rest of the salvation history? Have no basis, would it? None. But can they destroy it?
They probably, and there's some people who try to say that, you know, 7-year-old girls are giving birth and still birth.
Well, you know, we can recognize a lie easy enough when it contradicts the Word of God, can't we?
That's what they're trying to do.
Right. They're trying to cast God down from His excellence. But we know, again, how many times in the Bible is that phrase used? But we know, and it's not that we know because we've psyched ourselves up to believe something that's fantastic. We know because it is born in us. Oh, but again, it shows that this shows the providential hand of God in all of this, while at the same time showing the inability of mankind to understand the things of God. Look at Joseph. What did Joseph try to do? You know what Joseph first thought? Of course you know what he thought. That somehow his wife had gone behind his back and had sexual relations with some other man. Yeah. The mercies of God and the grace of God. But Brother Dale, when that angel came, and he came in a dream. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's obvious it wasn't a dream like we usually think of a dream. It was it was the power of God at work there. But again, why did Joseph believe that which he was told? Had it ever happened before? Yeah, the dream was, but such a thing as a woman being with child of the Holy Ghost, has that ever happened before? Has it ever happened since? No, and it never will. Why? Because there's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God. Right? It could not happen again. It's impossible for it to happen again. Why? Because the purpose of God in the birth of Christ has been fulfilled. Can you fill a glass more than it's filled? Than it is when it's full? No, you can't, can you? Well, when the purpose of God is fulfilled, you can't do anything more. It's filled. Period. And so it was with Christ. He was born of this virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. But not only did Joseph believe, but in his believing, he took unto him Mary as his wife. But it's always been interesting to me that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I wonder why. There's no doubt that this child was not conceived by man. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And she must remain holy, both in body and in soul, until that child is born. This is a special child. Again, one of a kind. Right? But then, on the other hand, he's also the firstborn of many brothers. Again, we think and talk about and think about the fact that he was the only begotten of the Father. But that was a special beginning, because there is a sense in which we also are begotten by the Father. But our begetting is through Christ. Christ begetting was through God only, as God Himself. In a sense, begetting Himself. Even as He was able to lay down His life and to take it up again, of who? Of Himself. Again, we can't explain these things logically. We cannot explain these things physically or you know, by the intelligence of man. We can't do that. We have to know them by faith. And that faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Himself. It is all of God, or, again, as we've said and heard said so many times, as Jonah finally realized after being in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, salvation is of the Lord. But what a wonderful thing we have here. Now, again, verse 22, it says, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called what? Jesus. Who named him? God. He's God's son, right? And so he's named of God. John the Baptist was named of God, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Do you know, though, that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life? By who? One of your parents. It was God that wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And he wrote it in, if you will, in the blood of Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. You know, Jesus came into this world, and we don't understand what he knew even as a babe. We cannot separate God, or Jesus, rather, the Son of God and Jesus, the Son of Man. And yet there is a difference, isn't there? There has to be a difference. But how early in his earthly sojourn here did he understand the purpose for which he came? I believe he always. I don't believe he was ever unaware. Well, that's true. But my point is that Jesus spent all of his earthly manhood knowing what his end would be. He understood from the beginning that agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony of the cross. He bore that knowledge and understanding all of his earthly sojourn. And yet, he bore it with peace and joy, glorifying the Father. It was the only thing he was interested in, was glorifying the Father. What a wonderful thing. Can't be put into words. But you know it by the Spirit that abides within you. And all of this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son." What do you think those Old Testament saints thought about that? Same thing we do. They wondered and marveled at it, but they believed it. The question was asked one time, which has it easier to believe, the Old Testament saints or the New Testament saints? Well, it's really not a question at all, is it? Because it's all of God. Is God less powerful in one dispensation or as another dispensation? No. It's the same God. The same Spirit and the same power that's in the Holy Ghost doesn't matter. The same effect, same cause, same effect. Right. Amen. Amen. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God give us grace today. The more and more and more. Come and worship the newborn King.